Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You might be a little bit surprised by the sermon title for today, Lenten Praise. I didn't put a question mark on it in the bulletin, but Lent, as you well know, is a 40-day season of reflection of our sinfulness and God's call for us to repent. There are good reasons for this solemn season, biblical reasons for taking an inventory of our sin, the sin in the world and the sin that's in our own lives, and how they have impacted not only the chosen people of God, but how they have impacted us as well. But I'll tell you right now that there is a reason to sing praise in the midst of this Lenten season. And I hope I can set the stage adequately for you for this joyous praise event. You might have noticed that the hymns that we sang were pretty upbeat and pretty focused on the joy and worshiping the King, and it's a wonderful thing that we do. But I want to take you into the beginnings of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 12 very briefly, actually. And most of it will be setting it up. The number 40, as you well know, figures very prominently in the scriptures. And I just wanted to focus on two of them briefly. Two important events, one which lasted 40 years and one which lasted 40 days. You might remember that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Before the people were sent into the promised land. That 40-year period was a judgment of sorts for her rebellion and disobedience to God. It might be kind of humorous to say, because I do have this funny bone that says that God was not a happy camper during those 40 years of wandering, but it would be much more accurate to say God's righteous anger burned because of Israel's constant rebellion and turning away from him. Israel's sinful wandering away from God actually stretched way beyond those 40 years in the wilderness, and their disobedience extended throughout the duration of their dwelling within the land. Isaiah enters Israel's history at a time when their rebellion was well established. Many centuries had passed since God brought the nation of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And because of their recurring drift away from God, Isaiah is given a message of gloom and doom to deliver to the children of God. God had called them out of bondage to be a unique people. But rather than living lives of gratitude and praise, they turned away from God to adopt the sinful ways of the world. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah records in chapter 5 the Song of the Vineyard, which I believe best describes the relationship that had developed between God and his vineyard, or Israel. It says this, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard, Israel. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. and he looked for justice. But behold, bloodshed for righteousness. But behold, an outcry. If this indictment is true of Israel, how much more of us? If you think that somehow we're excluded from God's anger because, well, that's not part of our history, then we need to think again. You and I are currently living in the midst of our own wilderness wandering, and God is daily testing us to see if he can find an obedient people. But as you know, we continue to let him down. And hence, we suffer in a myriad of ways. And when you and I realize just how far we have drifted from the Lord, your pity party prayer, which begins, "Why me, Lord?" often turns into, "Why not me, O Lord? God, be merciful to me, the sinner." So consider this when you're suffering. God's judgments upon Israel and upon us sometimes seem so severe, but he has not let loose the fullness of his fury. One day he will. The day of the Lord, as described in Scripture, will not be a party day for those who continue to turn away from the Lord. Jesus taught on that day that there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On that day, a fire will be lit that will not be quenched. And since that day has not come, what we think of as God's judgments upon us are really his stern warnings against an impending disaster. What we need to learn from Israel's history is that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, Scripture says, it shall die. So that's the reason we take this solemn 40-day period to repent of our sin and turn to God and ask for mercy. Lent is about crying out to God, for we know that we're helpless in our efforts to be obedient to God. What we offer him in this 40-day period is our helplessness and our need for salvation. God, have mercy on our souls if we cannot shed one tear over our present condition of willful disobedience toward God. To be honest with you, this confession of sin and helplessness should be practiced year-round and not just during the Lenten season. So what I've said to you thus far in summary fashion is that the prophet Isaiah delivered to Israel in the first 6 chapters. I invite you to go home today and read those first 6 chapters of Isaiah. They're pretty alarming. And if you think Isaiah is one of those holier-than-thou preachers, read chapter 6, where he envisions himself in the throne room of God, where the angels are flying about and calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the fountains of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, what's what we should all say, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But then something extraordinary happens. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me," says Isaiah, "having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" What happened? God cleansed him. The only way that Isaiah could stand in the presence of God, of holy God, is that he be cleansed In other words, that he be forgiven his sins. And that cleansing came by something that came from the altar of God. The sermon title, Lenten Praise, is not a bait and switch. I hope you don't realize that. What Isaiah proclaims in chapters 9 and 11 is how God takes something from the altar of God and through this heavenly gift of grace brings salvation to Israel and to the world. And these will lead us to Lenten praise. So while the thrust of the first chapters of Isaiah are his judgment against Israel, the second section of Isaiah's prophetic scrolls, chapters 7 through 11, takes us into what sometimes is called the book of Emmanuel. You know these texts well because we hear them at Christmas time. He was giving Ahaz a sign to encourage him not to get involved in a military alliance, but to trust in God. And he goes through Isaiah and says, ask for anything under heaven and earth, and I'll give it to you. And of course, Ahaz wouldn't do that. And so the Lord said through Isaiah, he said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know that means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesies the coming of the heavenly reign of God. Another familiar passage, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God would initiate his salvation plan through the birth of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then finally in chapter 11, the prophet foretells of the Messiah coming from the chopped down stump of Jesse, or King David's ancestry, but more importantly, from a heavenly lineage as well. Isaiah writes, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came as a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to accomplish what you and I could not accomplish by ourselves, the salvation of our souls. Without him, we would one day stand before God in all of his holiness and glory, and he would have to cast us out because of our sinful nature. Now, I mentioned two events. One was 40 years, one was 40 days. The second one will take us into the story of Emmanuel, God with us. This event was the temptation of Jesus, which we had at the beginning of this season. After he was baptized, he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this happened after he fasted for 40 days and nights, weakened to the point of complete exhaustion, probably near death. Jesus remained completely obedient to the Father, refusing to be deceived by Satan's schemes. And throughout his life, he was completely obedient to his Father, even when nailed to the cross, so that he might become a perfect sacrifice for all mankind. It was from the cross he declared, "It's finished," making salvation available to all people. That's something to praise God about. And to show this sacrifice was complete once and for all people, God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the throne of God, where he sits and rules over all creation, seen and unseen. So here we are today, Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent, hearing again the account of our sin and God's glorious plan of salvation. You know, when I was a kid, I remember adding up all the days from Shrove Tuesday to the Easter Vigil. And for some reason, doggone it, I could never get to 40. It was always more. And I think I was probably sleeping when the pastor was teaching us that Sundays were excluded from that 40-day period. When I finally added it up then, it made sense. And the reason why the church fathers did this was to keep Sunday as a little celebration of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. So suddenly the Lenten praise actually makes sense. While Isaiah 1, chapters 1 through 6 reveals God's divine anger and judgment, chapters 7, 9, and 11 introduce the arrival and the work of the coming Messiah. So that chapter 12 then really begins to set in and make sense. It erupts into a song of praise. Let's conclude with the reading from Isaiah 12. My hope is that it means more to you now than it was when you first heard it read to you. You will say in that day being, of course, the reign of the Christ, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Remember the angel who declared the child that Mary would conceive and have would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of God. We, of all people, have a reason to sing songs of thanksgiving and praise to God. Yes, even in the midst of the Lenten season. We have every reason to sing and to shout and declare the praises of our Savior, no matter what else happens to us in this life. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. He passed God's test of faithfulness when we could not. And for our salvation, he exchanged his perfect holiness for our sinfulness, and he died the death that we deserved. The world didn't give us our peace with God, so don't let it take your God-secured peace away from you. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst now and forever is the Holy One of Israel. We can celebrate during the Lenten season. And sometimes we might even sneak in a little Alleluia, even though some folks want to bury it away. Sometimes it's hard not to let it go. Praise God. Amen.